And now the Lord consecrates us by his word. We continue through Proverbs chapter 10, verses 22 to 32. And again, these would be the kinds of things the Lord Jesus would have learned in his own upbringing, even as Solomon taught these to his own son. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Remember, the Psalms are all fulfilled in Jesus, who is our wisdom. And now Jesus speaks, Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. We're going to focus today just on verses 35 and 36, but let's keep the whole passage in mind. Jesus began to teach them, that is at this point the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in better than return for? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The grass does wither and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever, for which we say, "Thanks be to God." Our Lord, this is a particularly intense message. Even the very thought of the title is so very gripping. So, Lord, we pray that you will grip us with this text that has gripped people over the generations and what has often been called the Faustian bargain. We pray, our Lord, that you would show us that that offer of the devil is utterly counterfeit and completely dangerous, and to the extent that any who hear this message has been titillated by the Faustian bargain, grant repentance, we pray. We ask through Christ, the great change agent. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Thanks, Mary. Appreciate that. You can take notes today if you want. You may take notes if you want. Quite honestly, I'd rather you not take notes today. I promise you I will, except for reading things, I'll try to use notes very little, because this is the kind of thing that really is meant to grip you. The title of the sermon, as you'll notice, is called Faustian Bargain. Faustian Bargain. And it comes from really what is a very ancient tradition that has been expressed in various countries, particularly in Germany, under the writer, the musical writer, Goethe, about a man named Dr. Faustus, who is enticed and tricked by, believe it or not, in Goethe's version, it's his dog, it's his poodle, who becomes inhabited by Mephistopheles or Mephisto. And while I don't think Goethe ever said this was the devil, you know that this is exactly who it is. And the Faustian bargain is this: I'll give you whatever you want. It's interesting that Jesus himself was tempted with the Faustian bargain. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. I'll give you whatever you want. All you've got to do is give me your soul. And because that has been, in one sense or another, part of Christian lore, the question is, where does it come from? And most likely it is from verse 36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And then it continues, for what can a man give literally in exchange for his soul? And some time back, I had read what I regarded at the time as kind of a curious sermon from early in the life of Charles Spurgeon. You know, when I unpack, I've told Joe, because I'm so indebted to him for the work with the library of my study, but as I unpack the books in my study, which you'll get to see on June 26th, I thought, wow, these are my friends. Charles Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards and John Calvin and John Owen, who's at the Heights and the 10-foot on the study, and John Piper and so many others, Herman Bovink. But these have been my friends and pastors and teachers over the years. And one of them, of course, has been Charles Spurgeon. And as I said, he had kind of a curious sermon early on in his ministry in which he just dealt particularly, it was called Profit and Loss. He dealt just as, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And I'm indebted to him. As I chewed on that, I thought, what a profound way to deal with this text. So please don't blame me for plagiarism. If it's good and helpful, thank you, Pastor Spurgeon. If you're not helpful, then blame me, okay? But I want us to look at this today under the theme of Faustian bargain. Each of you and each person, whether you know it or not, you have two businesses, and they're given to you from the time of your conception. One is the business of your body, and then the other is the business of your soul. And it's not wrong to give attention to your body, certainly to sanitary procedures that you take, the exercise all of us need more of, the diet that we're meant to have, giving rest when we need it, and even certain relaxations and amusements, if you will, when you need it. None of that is wrong. We don't treat the body as being inherently evil. Don't ever say that the soul is imprisoned in the body. That's a pagan Greek idea. You are body. God is made of one blood, all the nations, all flesh in the world ultimately is named after God himself, the Father. So there's that fleshness, that bodiness that's not sinful flesh. And that's one of your businesses. You will invest in your body in various ways, fill in the blanks. And again, that's not wrong. But remember that we walk by sight more than faith. And therefore, if I could put it this way, the cosmetics section in Walmart will get more attention from you than the religious book section will. Why? Because you can't see your soul. It's there. You wouldn't be alive if you didn't have it. But you don't think about your soul naturally. But that's a business. And as we mentioned last week, there's a lot of ways that you can harm your soul. You can starve it, and it will die by not nourishing it, being careful for it. You can poison it by false doctrine. You can kill it by sin. But the fact of the matter is, there is this soul that is clearly of value because it's everlasting, Your soul may die forever, but it will still be existing forever. In Christ, it will live forever. It will still be forever. The soul is what, it's the CPU for what you are. And that, therefore, it's a very valuable thing. It's what makes you uniquely you. And of course, the devil wants it, as you'll find. And Jesus died to redeem the souls of his people. So the soul is of incredible value. And it really is what animates you. Okay, so there's two businesses that you all have. Now, and pay close attention, because this is every generation, especially ours. The devil will, as it were, whisper in your ear what we're calling the Faustian bargain. I'll give you what you want, pretty much anything you want. And remember that while all authority is given to Christ, you learn from Job that the Lord may allow the devil privileges to do certain things with you, okay? I'll give you whatever you want. All you've got to do is give me your soul. And you can see why that is quite a framework for Jesus saying, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world? Nobody except Jesus gains the whole world. But what would it profit you if you did gain the whole world and you forfeit, you lose your soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Which is another way of saying, what about this Faustian bargain? Is it really worth it? And I want to look at this Faustian bargain with you today in four ways that you got to think about. One is this life. And you're going to find that the Faustian bargain in this life really isn't much of a bargain anyway. Number two, at death, when the Faustian bargain is found to be utterly useless. Number three, at the day of judgment, when the Faustian bargain is found to be dangerous. And number four, for those who make the Faustian bargain, in hell, where there's eternal regret for listening to the whispers of the devil. What can a person give in exchange for his soul? Think with me a little bit about the kinds of things we want, okay? But there's a lot of them, but I think you can really boil them down into three. Number one, and this is probably the big thing in our culture, money. If I could just have all the money that I ever wanted, then that would be fine. You can have my soul in exchange for all the money that you give me. And the Lord can give the devil quite a capacity not to give you all money, because all authority is given to Jesus, but a lot of it, okay? The second one is power. Like it or not, everybody loves power. We'll learn a little bit about a minister who loved power. Politicians, ministers, fathers, police, people, security guards, everybody loves to have power over someone else. I'd like all the power that any mere mortal could ever have. That's what you could have my soul for that. And then the third one, pretty obvious, pleasures. Lord, just give me all the pleasures I want. Pleasures in the opposite sex, pleasures in food, pleasures in drink, pleasures in travel. Just give it all to me. Just pour it on, okay? And again, the Lord can give the devil certain authority to grant those things. And so the devil whispers in your ear, and you forget the fact that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and that's with your soul. Let's think a little bit about this life. What does it profit you if in this life you gain all the money that you want and you lose your soul? Does it surprise you that some of the most miserable people in the world are the wealthiest people? Just read the testimonies. Let Bill Gates get behind his mildly smiling, cool demeanor. The Bill Gates who's now working through divorce proceedings with his wife, and the Bill Gates who's had all kinds of aggravations throughout life. Ask him if all of his money has made him happy. Or a Warren Buffett as he gets older and everyone looks to him for his advice. Get behind what the financial columns say and the anxieties that this man has faced with his wealth. And even whether there are certain things he would prefer to his wealth. Lottery winners. Many Christians today will make a Faustian bargain. Lord, please let me win the lottery. You can have my soul. I could take the rest of the day and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and probably go into Thursday reading you the thousands of accounts of people who made it rich really fast and regret the fact that they got that portion of the whole world. I'm sure there's blessed exceptions, but at least the ones I've read prove that an inheritance gained quickly in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. In fact, there was an article that appeared on January 25th, and interestingly in Lifestyle magazine, with a picture of a very alluring female at the front with money that's burning, and the article is an unlucky 13 lottery winners who lost their millions, and the subtitle is, "Be careful when wishing for lottery riches." And I would simply say, actually, any kind of riches. A jackpot can feel like a jinx. Let me just give you one of the many. The article begins, within the span of just a few days, an unnamed lottery player in Maryland just won a $731 million Powerball jackpot, and a single Mega Millions ticket sold in Michigan was the winner of a $1.05 billion prize. Oh man, don't you wish you could have that? Those massive sums might have you dreaming of hitting it big in the lottery one day, but many, I would say most, who've had that experience would warn about wishing too hard for a massive money win because it can seem like a curse. There are too many cautionary tales of people who became rich but didn't know, she said, how to invest wisely. I would think of investment a little bit different than she would, but you get the point, because we've got body and soul for business, right? And then watch their windfalls fade away almost as quickly. Here's the stories of an unlucky 13 lottery winners who went from riches to rags. I'm just going to read you one, and it's actually one of the less lurid ones here. James Hayes was working as an overnight security guard in 1998 when he won $19 million playing California's Super Lotto game. But he quickly went from winner to loser. His ex-wife reportedly took half the jackpot money, and Hayes developed a heroin habit, costing him $1,000 a week. Authorities say he resorted to robbing banks to keep up his lifestyle. The FBI named him the PT Cruiser Bandit and the Seasoned Bandit because of his car and gray hair. In 2018, Hayes pleaded guilty to bank robbery and was sentenced to 33 months in prison. And there was one very wealthy individual from a generation past, and he said, "Many, many a heavy heart rides in a luxurious carriage." Faustian bargain in this life. You may gain a big part of the whole world with respect to money. It's going to disappoint you, folks. What about power? What about power? Well, it was Lord Acton who said, "All power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." And believe it or not, there have been scientific, quote-unquote, scientific studies to try to discern whether that's true. And, of course, nobody has absolute power other than Christ, but the studies show that while there are people who can keep themselves from the corruption that attends power, they're not very common, including in the ministry. On the line, there are many who have begun well and fewer who run well and far fewer still who end well. Why? Because they can't deal with ministerial power. But the devil whispers to you, I'll give you tremendous power. I'll give you tremendous power in speaking so that you can sway audiences. I'll give you tremendous power with your mind so you can best your opponents. I'll give you tremendous power so that you travel the world as one who is well known and admired with followers. And that was what Ravi Zacharias was. And I'm not saying Ravi Zacharias made a pact with the devil. I'm not saying that of any of these individuals. What I'm saying is the world and its promises, regardless of how you get them, it's always disappointing. It's dangerous. Ravi Zacharias had a brilliant mind, wed with an amazing capacity to speak, wed with an amazing capacity to debate, and to debate graciously and firmly and compellingly. It was what anyone who is an apologist, who defends the Christian faith, would want. And as a result, he was honored. He was honored around the world. And because he had back problems, he arranged with the board of Ravi Zacharias International Ministries to travel with his own personal masseuses. And though he claimed to make a promise that he would never be alone with them, he was very frequently. And things that happen when you're alone with a masseuse happened with Ravi Zacharias and all of his power. And when that was revealed shortly after his death, there was the unraveling of having so much of the world in its power in the study that was released, a multi-page study that's painful to read about the downfall of Ravi Zacharias. There's a portion that says, Zacharias spoke about the importance of, quote, physical safeguards to, quote, protect my integrity, quote. But the Miller and Martin report notes that, quote, as the architect of those physical safeguards, Mr. Zacharias well knew how to elude them. See what power can do. Power can captivate, and power can also elude being captivated. The investigation confirmed that Zacharias lied about not being alone with a woman other than his wife or daughters. He also maintained multiple phones at all times. He had the power for that. He kept them on a different wireless plan than Ravi Zacharias International Ministries and never used the wireless network at his office. Zacharias said that was for security, but it ensured his communication could not be monitored. That was his power to do that. The Ravi Zacharias International Board statement acknowledged that it has, quote, fallen gravely short and expresses regret that we allowed our misplaced trust in Ravi to result in him having less and less oversight and accountability than would have been wise and loving. Each example in the report contrasts with the public witness of a leader and a ministry known for preaching integrity and faith. And the article goes on about how Ravi Zacharias had power to use words, and he lied about his whole life. He had, for a Christian defender of the faith, he had it all. But look at the disappointment, folks. Pleasures. And you can use many others. I thought of Richard Nixon and Watergate, or so many others in political office who have been brought down because they've had so much power. Pleasures. I've lived long enough to have favorite actors and actresses and singers, people that I have admired, who've died often by their own hands because they couldn't handle their pleasures. The tragic story that really is a cautionary tale for all of Marilyn Monroe, who actually had a pretty humble beginning. until someone recognized her phenomenal body and marketed it and gave her all of the pleasures that anyone would want. You read her story, and it's one misery after another, until Marilyn Monroe eventually took her own life. Did I say that she took the Faustian bargain? No, I don't think she did. I think she was trapped. But there is a Faustian bargain. What does it profit you if you gain all money, all power, all pleasures, and you lose your soul? What can a person give in exchange for his soul? Death. It's horrible to read the accounts of people who come to death having been known for money and for power and for pleasures. Money can buy you a good hospice unit. Money can buy you a pretty good medical room, hospital room. Money can give you good medical care. Money can't stop your breath from leaving your body. Power. The richest, the most powerful and richest person on the face of the earth in a terminal ward is absolutely one with the pauper who has nothing. They're both dying. They're both losing their lives. And pleasures? Lord, just give me pleasures. I haven't seen one yet for a person who's finally succumbing to cancer or a series of strokes. There aren't any pleasures left. And if that person has made the Faustian bargain, that person finds out all too late that it was a really bad one. But that's not all. And you read the stories. I think of Voltaire, who was the model of the Enlightenment, the rationalist denier of the Christian faith. He hated the Christian faith, and he wasn't afraid of anything until he came to the remaining days, hours of his life, when the best he could do was burn candles that had a fragrance to them as he wailed in fear because he knew he was going to die. If that was a Faustian bargain, that's an example of how a bad bargain it is. But that's not all, because see, this Jesus who said this knew as to his deity, and probably as well as to his humanity to some extent, one day he was going to judge the world. The Apostle Paul stuns the Athenian. It amazes me that ministers today, they talk about wanting to minister in our modern Athens on the marketplace. And they go to the high ground of Acts 17, but they won't speak about the judgment day to come, because that's offensive to intellectuals. But it wasn't to Paul on Mars Hill. He speaks of Christ who was raised from the dead. And he said, God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world through the man he has ordained, having given sure proof to all people through the resurrection from the dead. And of course, the Athenians would laugh at the idea of a resurrection or a judgment day appointed by God, because their gods argued about things. But this is no laughing matter, because this Jesus who says, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? See, he's going to judge at the last day. And those words that he's spoken may well be right in front of him as he, however this plays out, looks at every man and woman and boy and girl, including you and me, with this standard, what does it profit you? What did it profit you if you gained the whole world, money and power and pleasure, and now you realize you're going to lose your own soul? And folks, this is not preaching histrionics. This is the real world. Because at the last day, even if you could imagine that we somehow are going to argue with the Lord Jesus about this. Lord, look at all the money I've got. And Jesus says, all the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the gold in the mines and all the oil in the earth and in the rocks, it's mine. Lord, look at the power that I had. And Jesus says, are you kidding? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Lord, what pleasures I had. And Jesus says, at my right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. Why? Why did you take the Faustian bargain? Knowing in some way or another that you're flaunting the one who even had authority over the one who offered it to you. And there will be at that day, folks, what's called an open acknowledging and acquitting in the day of judgment of his people. Those who gave up their souls for Christ and the sake of the gospel, they'll gain their souls. In this life, the Lord says, you're forgiven. And he does that in the courts of conscience. At the last day, he declares it to the whole universe. This one is forgiven for my sake. No, I'm not being unjust. I paid the price for their sins. No. Yes, I know they're to be absolutely perfect. They have my righteousness. What's the evidence of it? They were willing to give up their souls for my sake and the gospel. And my promise is true. They'll gain it forever and ever. But those that took the Faustian bargain, what can you give in exchange for your soul? Money, power, pleasure, it's gone. Which leads to, and folks, I don't enjoy dealing with this topic, but Jesus spoke of it as much as, if not even more than heaven. And it's hell. Hell is the conclusive proof that the Faustian bargain was the most dangerous whispering you can ever listen to. Because hell is not the absence of God. Hell is the presence of the justice of God. For unforgiven sin, forever and forever and forever and forever. And those in hell won't have their money. What they will have is the guilt for all of the ways they listened to the Faustian bargain and abused their souls by killing them or by starving them or by poisoning them. And there's never any forgiveness. And there's never any eliminating of those who are in hell. Everlasting life means exactly that. Everlasting punishment means exactly that. And there won't be remorse for listening to the Faustian bargain. And because remorse for that would be an act of grace. And there is no grace in hell. The wailing and gnashing of teeth is the anger at this God who didn't listen to the Faustian bargain, the God who didn't give himself subordinate to the whisperings of the devil. It doesn't make any difference to Jesus how much you have in money and power and pleasure. How are you focusing on Christ? And that eternal wailing and gnashing of teeth and anger and resentment and malice and hate that will spill itself against the devil and against everyone around you will be the absolutely conclusive eternal proof that the Faustian bargain was the worst, most hellish arrangement you could ever give yourself into. And that, folks, that's what Jesus is getting at in those words that prompted that term. Notice again the language that's given. What does it profit you? What do you really gain? If you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, or what can you give in exchange for your soul? If Jim Elliot had said nothing else, the one that lost his life, killed by the Alka Indians, if he'd said nothing else than this, it will go down in the annals of church history as probably the most profound commentary on this text. Listen to it, and folks, believe it. See, if you don't repent now of listening to the Faustian bargain, you're in danger of all of these things happening to you today. Because you don't know what a day may bring forth. So I call you, again, if you're listening to the devil's whisper, to repent right now. The very fact that you're called to do it means there's grace to do it. And let Jim Elliot's words ring in your ears. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he can never lose. What does it profit if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Let's pray. Our Lord, these are the things that so haunt us. They so churn within us. We cannot but believe this, that you are God, because you cut to the chase with these things. And Lord, you don't turn us to our righteousness. You don't turn us to our own morality. You don't weigh things 50-50. You make clear it's 100% Jesus and 100% the gospel, or it's 0% for our souls. And so, Lord, remind us of the two businesses we all have. And yes, we do need to be careful for the body. We realize that. But God forbid that we destroy our souls by murdering them, by poisoning them, or by starving them. Or God forbid even more that we destroy our souls by listening to the devil and his false promises. God grant, we pray, clinging to Jesus, that we might have life and have it everlasting. Amen. Amen. Amen.